Let us now turn attention to God's Word. First, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7, it is. And I'll be reading from verses 1 through 11. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God gives them over to you, and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them, and show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons, or taking their daughters to your sons. For they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall break down their altars, and dash in pieces their pillars, and chop down their asherim, and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. Now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 11 through 13. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also. Let us pray. Father, we pray for your light on our path. We pray that we might understand what you, by your Holy Spirit, have caused your servants, the apostles and prophets, to write, that we may learn and receive the word implanted, which is able to save our soul. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. Paul has ended chapter 6 with a short, he's ended this particular section of chapter 6 with a short enjoinder to love. He began chapter 6 with a great appeal to his Corinthian friends to not receive the grace they had been given in vain. He was referring here to the preaching of the gospel. Seems they had been living, it seems from all of what we know about them, living as if God's grace didn't matter to them. Our own peering in to the exchange between Paul and his Corinthian students, friends, brothers and sisters, cannot be for us a simple matter of mere curiosity. As sure as Paul's appeal to the Corinthians meant that he loved them and was consumed over their spiritual welfare, When we read it today and hear it today, we are placed squarely in the line of the love of Christ, which brought Paul to say these things 2,000 years ago. Verses 11 through 13 of chapter 6 come as kind of a closer of a long appeal for us to receive and serve in the ministry and gospel of reconciliation that Jesus Christ has effected with the Father and which the Holy Spirit has applied to us. His cross, his resurrection, applied through the preaching and through the believing of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this ministry, which Paul has through almost two chapters now, talked about ever since chapter 5, verse 11, is that ministry that he sets about now to defend and to commend to us. Let's look at what this servant has done so far. Just in this passage, Paul has, ever since verse 11 of chapter 5, he has been speaking of his conduct, of his way of being God's servant as a minister of the gospel, as an apostle of the gospel of the new covenant. He is open to the scrutiny of the fear of God, meaning when it comes to the way he does things in the fear of God. He does them controlled by the love of Christ, which comes through the reconciliation of Christ. In fact, Christ, his person, his work, his cross, his sinless life, his resurrection, these things are his reason for being. He commends us in verse 15 to walk the way the gospel says to walk, to live no more for ourselves, but to live for Christ. In fact, that is the whole point, that those who come to Christ and believe in the truth, repent of their sins, and call upon him, no longer can live for themselves because of what they understand is the glory of the gospel that is Christ's work and Christ's person. He acknowledges that this is all of God in verse 18 of chapter 5. In fact, he acknowledges that this creative power that created all of the things we see is also the same creative power to make the new creation we are in Christ. Verse 17. And there is a complete dependence upon the Holy Spirit. He exclaims in verse 18, all of this is from God, in a worshipful way of ascribing every good thing he has and does to the action and grace of God and God alone. His role is simply to assume the role of a faithful ambassador to Christ, of Christ, to the world. A faithful ambassador who takes with a stewardship of faithfulness the very words of the king to whoever he is sent, and declares them as the words of the king in doing so. And so it's no wonder if that is the majesty of this ministry he has inherited from God and by God's own power, it is no wonder by the time he gets to verse 1 of chapter 6 that he says, do not vainly receive what I bring you. Do not act as though the grace of God in the gospel of the new covenant means nothing. When you act in the way that you have, O Corinthians, that is what you're saying. And there is an urgency in these things, as he says, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. His focus is on his own integrity as a minister, that he would not get in the way in any way of them hearing the truth. And his qualification in all this is all of his suffering that he talks about in verses 4 through 6 of chapter 6. And his method is the clean and pure declaration of the cross of Jesus Christ, who died as a substitute for us on it, was buried in a tomb, and was raised again on the third day for our justification. This clean and pure declaration he makes with the truth he's been given by God and in the power of the Holy Spirit with utmost confidence that he stands on what is true and right. He cannot be shaken. Then the passage takes kind of a turn at verse 11. Paul's spiritual appeal, based on all that what God has been doing in his ministry, now becomes an appeal in a grand summary of all these things in verses 11 through 13, and makes this grand summary in verses 11 through 13 a kind of vehicle to carry the intense passion that he has, a heartfelt, true, and unified gospel that he has with these Corinthians. A gospel authored by and carried out by and shown by the love of Christ. It is of Christ he speaks from the beginning to the end. It is the love of Christ which pushes him to make what is probably the most personal and unrepressed plea for our souls to embrace the ministry of reconciliation in this passage here. In all of Paul's writings, you will find no higher level of emotion and passion than you do in these verses which we are going to see today. What we see is, in verses 11 through 13 of this passage, love in its three distinct emphases. I struggled with that. I wanted to say that these are the three relational prerogatives of Christian love. I thought that would be, but then I said that's kind of pedantic. So I said, well, distinct emphasis works. Also, interpersonal privileges works. It is about the love of Christ. What we want to get here is that Christian love is a personal thing. If we show Christian love one to another, we're to get personal with each other. You know, people in the world, you see a stranger in a store, you're not inclined to get real personal with them. In fact, most places, most people view a stranger coming up and getting personal, asking very personal questions, you know, like, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, is kind of rude in their idea. It is, and it can be. A personal question where there's no basis for to start to ask that question is often seen as inappropriate, rude. But what I want you to see today, which I want you to understand today as we look at these three verses, is that Christian love, when we have the understanding of Christian love together, it's not just an opportunity to be personal with each other. There is an actual imperative, a command to be personal in the body of Christ. This is not an institution. This church, the ministry in the church, the offices in the church, the office that you hold as Christian, it's not an institution. It is about a spiritual reality which has human components to it. And so it is a distinctly personal privilege we have with each other to get personal with each other over our walk with Christ. So this Christian love has several emphases, I guess. Whoever was typing up the bulletin got the outline out of order. Because the first point is that Christian love is wide open in scope. All right, I'm sure you can find that there on the outline. Wide open in scope. Just take a look at verse 11 for a minute. Here Paul says, in one of three places in the scripture he does this, by the way, we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. He addresses them as Corinthians. John Chrysostom says that the use of this kind of address in Paul's writings indicates that it is a mark of great warmth and great affection and great personal concern for his hearers. Something very large is at stake when he uses this kind of address. I said three times. He's addressed others like this when he has concern for them, either support of the gospel or the gospel ministry. In Galatians 3:1, one of the more famous ones, "O Galatians, O foolish Galatians," same kind of address, "who has bewitched you?" He is taking them to task for lapsing into a kind of legalism, which means that Christ would have died to no purpose. The very gospel is at stake, and so he addresses them with a getting attention kind of address. "Oh, Galatians, listen to me. What's at stake is the gospel itself." Likewise, the Philippians he addresses in Philippians 4:15. Maybe not as severely, the Philippians he's addressing the defense of his lack of love of money and not putting a burden on other churches, that he had a ministry of integrity, therefore a gospel of integrity. "You Philippians know how I took support only from you and none of the other churches." Paul's use of what is called here the evocative indicates that great things are at stake and his emotions are running hot over those things. Here in verse 11, it is almost a shout. "We have spoken freely to you, Christians." And coming on the heels of all that he had just said about the integrity of his ministry, "we've spoken freely." So what's at stake? Well, I'll go back to verse 1 again in chapter 6. It is that they would not receive the grace of God in vain, among other things. Could there be a more important issue for a spiritual father to address to his spiritual children that what he has ministered to them would not be in vain? The weight of their situation brings out of Paul a kind of uninhibited plea, a kind of openness which lacks any possibility of being embarrassed by what he's saying or a concern for decorum or Victorian properness. No. Nothing in his heart is held back, as Jesus says. From out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What Paul is concerned about for us is that we not receive the grace of God in vain. That we realize that the love of those in the church is important to us. No word is withheld. Our mouth is open, he says. Our hearts are open. All the cards are on the table. Nothing is held back. Where would Paul have learned this way of appeal? Has Paul ever had someone call out his name? Yeah. On the way to Damascus, Acts 9:4, the risen Lord Jesus Christ does that very thing. What is at stake? Saul the persecutor of the church, is called upon by the Lord Jesus Christ. There is great things at stake, for Paul is now to be appointed as the apostle to the Gentiles. A similar thing happened to a man who was taking care of his father-in-law's sheep in Midian. Moses goes by and sees a burning bush, turns to it and hears his name, God, calling out. And we see that he becomes the friend of God, someone God speaks to face to face. Our Lord Jesus Christ even picks this up by assuring us of that he is the good shepherd. A good shepherd, he says, calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. A good shepherd, he says, is me. I know my own, and my own know me. Such is the way God speaks to us in the Word of God. He sends His Spirit into our hearts, bearing witness with our spirit that we are His children. He knows us by name. He has called us by His Spirit. This wide open love that God has given us in Christ is this very affection that Paul shows the Corinthians. Now, Paul's affection is wide open toward the Corinthians. It's as wide open as Christ was on that road of Damascus to him. Could he have struck Paul down and completely destroyed him there on that road? Yes. But instead he transformed him into his servant, into the one who must suffer as the former persecutor. So is it remarkable to see the apostle now with the same openness that Christ showed him, showing it toward the Corinthians, even though their love had grown narrow toward Paul? Is it remarkable? Think of what Paul was to Christ. Now think of what you were to Christ before Christ, before you answered that call. What is our application then here? Now if, as he says, the love of Christ constrains him, as we see, the application isn't quite obvious at first, but once we connect Paul's love for the Corinthians as one and the same as Christ's love in our salvation, then the question is simply, how open in our love toward each other and toward Christ should we be? Or you might even turn that around. To what degree of closeness can we have toward each other and be justified in it? Now, this is a personal thing. Being a member of our church, being a brother or sister in Christ, means things are going to get personal. Yeah, it just does. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing because open love is Christian love. So we see that Christian love is a wide open thing in scope. Secondly, we see that Christian love is direct in expression. Verses 11 through 13 stand as a separate paragraph, really. But you know, there's not a lot of words there that refer to Christ or refer to God, are there? They stand alone as a paragraph, but they come on the heels of one of the most passionate defenses of the gospel in verses 11 of chapter 5 all the way down to verse 10. Since chapter 2, 14, chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul has been laying out a defense of his apostolic ministry. He's been addressing a troubling situation, which was painful for him to have to address. The Corinthians had started listening to the preachers of legalism, the Jewish missionaries that came saying that Paul's understanding of the new covenant was evil, Paul calling him a man of no integrity and no love, trying to denigrate his ministry. Paul spends all of this time since chapter 2 laying out this troubling situation, which was painful, and his own description and defense of his own ministry that God has given him. By chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians, he addresses the Corinthians to tell them why he's doing this. Your restoration is what we pray for. For this reason, I write to you these things while I'm away. The severe stuff that he writes while I'm away, so that when I come, I don't have to be severe with you. He's saying, I'm being severe so I don't have to be severe later, but I still am being direct with you. I'm hitting you between the eyes. You are not acting right. What he uses is the word straightened in the King James, which is interesting because if you look at what a strait is between two pieces of land, it is a narrowing of the passage. The same idea is there in the head of those who are straightened in their love. They are narrow in their love. You've got to do things this way or I won't love you. Or I have to do things this way or you won't love me. We are to be wide open. What he's saying is you're acting like it's a narrow thing. And it's not a narrow thing. It's a wide thing. And so I'm going to be direct in my expression in your lack of love toward me. And it may not be pleasant to hear, but this is true. You have adultery and promiscuity going on in your church. You have a growing coldness toward the true gospel minister the Lord has sent to you. You have a tendency to look upon appearances first and look at the things which don't matter as the things that do matter. You are believing these false teachers that come in. Corinthians, what are you doing? What are you doing? This direct expression, you know, of love in a relationship of love is an essential thing. In any relationship that's healthy between two parties or among a group of people, a direct expression, an openness to that direct expression, is just simply one thing. It's honesty. It's honesty and purity. It's a healthy love between them. All the masks of passive aggression go away, all the masks of unforgiveness, all the masks of buying into the gossip and salacious details about people's lives go away when we simply are over and given over to the directness of discourse we have according to the truth. Now, I'm not giving anybody a license to act mean about this. I'm saying we should accept and we should offer direct speech and not guard ourselves. If we are truly going to love one another, we need to speak the truth with each other. We need to confess our sins one to another. We need to be forgiving, ready to forgive, forgive as a reflex. You see what Paul does here? Here are your failings, he says. Our heart is wide for you. It's not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. What is he saying? Here are your failings, Corinthians. These are the things you're doing wrong, but the love I have for you is not affected by what you do. Maybe I don't particularly like you, but my love will never be narrow toward you. I don't like the way you're acting, but my love does not change because of what you do. Your love for me is narrow. And though you've distanced yourself from me, Paul is saying, I'm not going to be stingy with my love because it's Christ's love and Christ's love controls me. Christ's love controls me and I don't have the prerogative to put a limit on how I love you because Christ did not put a limit on his love for me on the cross. Love goes back there every time. There's a reason John 3:16 is so popular. It's absolutely crucial to the whole gospel and to the whole way of life we understand to be the gospel. So Paul is direct with him. Now, the way that he directs his speech at them may for a time have been hard to take for these Corinthians, but it is what is commanded in God's word. In Matthew chapter 18, we are commanded, not if you feel bad about something when something happens to you, when a brother sins toward you, if you feel like correcting him because that's where you're at today. No, it just says very clearly, very, very, very plainly, if a brother sins against you, correct him. Take it to him. Talk to him. If you can overlook it, obviously overlook it. But if your brother is sinning, you don't have an option. You have to get personal with him. You have to. It's not something. Gospel living and community of the Spirit mean that we are not left with the option of letting pass those things which continue to cause shame in the profession and living of the gospel among us. James 5:20. Whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So Christian love is wide open in scope. It's direct in its expression. I would say also you could say wide open in its affection and direct in expression. But finally, Christian love is reciprocal in direction. It is reciprocal in direction. Reciprocal. Two-way street. Quid pro quo. Equal exchange. In verse 13, Paul gives the payoff to the Corinthians. Here he finally gives them a command. In return, he says, as a fair exchange, and he says, as to children I speak. Some versions, some translations of the Bible add, my children. That's actually a pretty good way of putting it. Because elsewhere, all over the Scripture, he uses that way of speaking to those who he has ministered to and led to the Lord. But he says, as to children I speak, enlarge your hearts too. And the hearts, the word hearts there is also inserted, but it's there, it's absent as a point of emphasis. Their hearts need to be as open and as direct to Paul as his is to theirs. Christian love is reciprocal in direction. It moves both ways. It must move both ways. Reciprocal love, that is the both directions, that is commanded by Paul, enlarge your hearts is the word. In effect, the command is, love me back. You're supposed to. You owe that. We read earlier as we were confessing our sins, and it was on purpose that I chose Matthew 22 because of the word love in the summary of the law there, that we're to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. It turns out that the only legalism allowed in the church is love. Turns out that love is the fulfillment of the gospel. It is the fulfillment of the law. It is the essence of law keeping. We do not say the law goes away. It certainly does not. By his love we are saved. Love is the genesis of our election as God's children. It is the expression of in the cross of God's love. Greater love has no one than this, that he gives up his life for his friends, and love is the way we show that we are his, by being loving, obedient disciples. He who has my command and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and then the kicker, and reveal myself to him. But it's not just a command. Paul's basis for the command is in two parts here. It's not just a rote command. He gives a basis for it. His first basis is fairness. Like I said, it's only right that you return the love you receive. He's saying here, in return, or as a reciprocal, or as a payment, in fair exchange for the love you get, you should give love back. It's true when we talk about how God has loved us. What are we to do? In gratitude, we are to love God. We love, why? Because we feel like it? No, because he first loved us. So it is always reciprocal. And it starts vertically, obviously. No love between people ever does anything if it is not the love of Christ. No love between people is really true love. The world tells us that there's a love that doesn't have to do with Christ, and they're wrong. That love is based on selfishness. That love is based on what we can get from something. It is really just a using. Love, true love that we find in the Scripture, is the kind of love that Christ showed us in giving up all of the privileges of Godhood and going to the cross, spreading his hands and dying for us on the cross. That is all about what we receive from him in his love. But it's not just a tit-for-tat thing, not just a quid pro quo. It goes much deeper. The other ground for Paul's basis for this command has to do with family. Look what he says there in verse 13. In return, and then in parentheses, I speak as to children. He's not saying, you simple people, I'm speaking to you as children. No, I don't believe that. It doesn't seem to be true. Because he speaks so many other places to the Galatians, to many others, when he calls them his little children. It's no accident, either, that John the Apostle also uses these terms, little children, to refer those to those who he leads to Christ. The term little children, or some form of it, occurs over 15 times in the whole New Testament, in all kinds of letters and in all kinds of places. So we don't use the words brothers and sisters among us as a kind of interesting peculiarity that the world doesn't do. No, we don't use those lightly. Those words have to do with what we see and know we are in Christ. in the gospel. It is the ground of the command to love one another, is that we are of the same family together because we have God as our Father in Christ. The fundamental quality of the church, a fundamental quality of the church, is a family. We have in this household fathers and mothers. We have weird uncles and eccentric people in our family. We have all kinds, but it's a family. It's a family that is constructed by the grace and mercy of God. It's a family that has been brought together by His action and His work. We have no ground to ignore that in our ministry and in our love toward each other. And as Paul command implies here, because we are family, everyone in the family is due love. Now, like I said, sometimes that love is not so easy. Sometimes it's very difficult. Paul was giving them this severe, this stern kind of love all through 2 Corinthians, and it is actually more loving to do so than to ignore it. Spiritual fathers are to love their spiritual children with a caring love that looks out for their spiritual welfare. It is unthinkable to watch someone in habitual deep sin and say nothing about it. You can't say that you love such a person. Christian love is not just a horizontal thing, though. Like I said, as the command to love, to enlarge our hearts toward each other, is given under the supreme love of Christ, which is the greatest love in the universe. Christ's love for us is not something which is ours to command. It is not a tool in our hands. It comes from grace alone. It is a gift. It is not easily given because it's not easily understood by sinners. It is a fearful thing to watch someone, and so many do, profane Christ's love by demanding it, though they remain unrepentant. By finding fault with God because they won't give them what they want. Because of unforgiveness or unrepentance or unbelief, they dishonor Him while they demand God's favor and love all the time. We're not to presume upon God's love as these Corinthians did, doing all manner of evil, not walking in accordance with their profession. Yet, Christ's love is to all who call on Him in truth. Have you come to Christ because you see the depth of His love for you and the forgiveness of sins because of that love? Is that why you come to Christ? Or is it because you want something for yourself? Something else? For your own glory? You know, the Lord says God demonstrates His love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Only our realizing the depth of our own sin in our heart and the trust in Christ alone can bring what you truly need. The love that is reciprocal comes from God by grace and in the person and work of Christ on the cross and in the resurrection, and it accomplishes every good thing with respect to us. Forgiveness, glory, sanctification, on and on. So Christian love is direct in expression. It is wide open in affection. It is reciprocal in direction. Now we don't know for sure whether the Corinthians responded by widening their hearts for Paul, whether they widened their hearts for Christ. Actually, that ship is kind of sailed. I mean, I think they probably did, because we do not, the churches in modern day Corinth are named after Paul, so they probably had some sort of healing of the rift. But not all heeded Paul's words, I can tell you that. Paul's words, though, are not just propositional relics. They're not just something to think about that occurred way long time ago, and oh, isn't that interesting how this man dealt with those people. No. They're not relics of a bygone era. They're not historical curiosities to be examined and discussed among us. They are a call to us today, now. They're a call to us. They are God's word to us today. They are God's command in Christ. Love as I have loved you. Be reconciled to God in Christ by the Holy Spirit. Call upon Him. Will you today love as He commands, openly, directly, gratefully? Will you be controlled by the love of Christ? Let us pray. Almighty and ever-loving God, who out of your love and your love alone and the counsel of your own will chose us to be your people and chose your people not on the basis of their size or their worthiness, but upon your immense and infinite love in Christ. We who know the glory of your salvation call out to you in thanks. We praise you for the grace you have given us in Christ. We pray for those here who do not know this grace, that they would call upon you. Thank you, O Lord, for all that we have comes from you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.